This morning's scripture is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had reclined again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you." This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you, O Christ. Amen.
Do you remember the famous Bible story of the overly enthusiastic mother of two disciples who asked for a seemingly impossible favor of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew? She kneels and requests to Jesus, saying, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." I'm sure you remember this story, right? Yes, she seems to be a timeless, typical, over-loving or lovesick mom who desires, even obsessed with, her two sons' best at any cost. Sadly, her exclusive, blunt, and unreasonable request obviously makes the other 10 disciples upset and angry. Anyhow, at the end of this unusually awkward situation, Jesus clearly asserts everyone by proclaiming, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave." And finally, Jesus concludes in verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Yes, Jesus came to us not to be served, but to serve. This is exactly the opposite that the world teaches and promotes. The typical secular world always says, oh, make a great deal of money and get all the power and control you can get so that you can be rich, famous, and powerful. As you know, to be served is easy, fun, and comfortable. But to serve is hard work requiring dedication, commitment, and even sacrifice. Nevertheless, Christ Jesus calls us to follow Him, not to be served, but to serve in our life journey. So, we are called to serve. Since we are called to serve, we are to serve joyfully. Serve joyfully. This is the second guiding principle of our new vision of the new United Methodist Church. And this is my sermon title this morning. Last Sunday, we shared the first guiding principle, which is love boldly. And the second one is serve joyfully. According to the UMC's brief description on serve joyfully, we are called to serve with a Christ-like heart, journey alongside the most vulnerable, offering care and compassion with joy. So, based on this direction of our new vision and the teachings of the Bible, I have divided serving joyfully into two main categories. First, serving God joyfully, and then serving people joyfully. Number one, serve God joyfully. When you say serve, it is normally and generally expected to use the word serve exclusively for people or country. Time to time, we express our appreciations to military soldiers, law enforcement officers, and our veterans by saying thank you for your service. We thank them for their military service or law enforcement service in protecting our country and our people. And of course, in religious context, especially our Christian setting, we provide service to people in the congregation, in the community, and in the world as volunteers. We have amazing volunteers in our congregation too. However, we must realize that most of all, we are meant to serve God. Do you know why we call Sunday worship as Sunday worship service? Or any other worship settings are always called services, like Easter service, Thanksgiving service, Christmas service, and many more. All these worships are, in fact, our services to God. Every element, every minute, and every order of worship is our service to God. Your presence, your participation, your prayer, your offering, your time, your energy, your heart, yes, your whole beings are presented to God as your service to God. Your worship experience includes not only blessings and messages from God, but also your service to God. That's why we call it worship service. So, this means that your presence in worship is extremely important and crucial and cannot be neglected as some kind of a habit. The book of Hebrews urges all believers, including us, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and to good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, being in worship is one of the best ways of serving God. And this is the best way of loving God. Remember the greatest commandment Jesus quotes, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." When you attend worship service with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind, it means that you present yourself to God as a service and as an act of love for God. So, if you wholeheartedly present your whole self to God through the service, I guarantee that your worship experience will be joyful. That's why we sing hymn 89, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love," in our worship, right? Psalm sings in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing." Apostle Paul also proclaims this: "Those who have determined to live the new life in Christ, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your what? Bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship." Moreover, attending Sunday worship is not the only way to serve God. Besides attending your consistent and regular Sunday collective service worship with other siblings in Christ together, your own personal spiritual time with God can also be an essential service to God. Your prayers for our church, for our nation, and for our world, your Bible reading, Bible study, and sharing of your faith journey, all can be meaningful and precious services to God. Every and any attempt and effort to grow your faith and your spirituality can be considered as a service to God. And if your service to God can be done joyfully, that would be truly inspiring and wonderful. That's why inviting your loved ones to worship can be one of the most fruitful and best tangible ways of serving God joyfully. Therefore, we are called to welcome everyone by saying, "Welcome home." Can we all say together, "Welcome home"? Because of our fruitful service to God, God is pleased. We become joyful. Our whole church family is cheerful. And your loved ones are welcomed, loved, and appreciated. Number two, serve people joyfully. During the ordination and consecration service at this year's California Pacific Annual Conference held in Indian Wells, there was a new tradition of celebration that was initiated by our Bishop Dari Escobedo Frank. It was foot washing practice. Bishop Dari washed every ordinance foot as a significant part of their ordination and consecration. Now, I was ordained deacon in 1997 and elder in 2000 in the United Methodist Church, but I have never seen any foot washing done during my ordination, any ordination service before until this year. Even though foot washing was initiated by Jesus at the same time with Holy Communion about 2,000 years ago, so it's not that new, new thing. It was truly a refreshing and meaningful moment for all of us to witness the act of foot washing at the ordination service in 2025. This photo shows that one of the ordination candidates' feet were being washed by Bishop during the ordination service at the conference held in last June. Foot washing is an expression of love and a reminder of Christ's example of service. Yes, I can guess every ordinant must have felt that, wow, my bishop washed my feet so that I, as a new pastor, am going to faithfully and sincerely serve my congregation by washing their feet as well. As a matter of fact, Jesus originally initiated this foot washing to show us the example of his servant leadership from this morning's Gospel of John. Interestingly, none of the synoptic Gospels, which refer to the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mentions about this foot washing done by Jesus during the Last Supper. No, this foot washing event is only recorded in the Gospel of John. John's account emphasizes Jesus' act of humility and service, as foot washing was traditionally a task for servant. So, while the Synoptic Gospels focus on the institution of Eucharist, better known as Holy Communion, during the Last Supper, John's Gospel highlights the foot washing as a significant symbolic act. In washing the disciples' feet, Jesus performs the lowest task of a house slave or servant. Everyone knew it at that time. Every disciple knew it, Peter too. So now it is Peter's turn. No wonder Peter says, "No way, Jesus." In verse 8, Peter says to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet, Master." However, Jesus responds to Peter in the same verse, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." According to the New International Version, NIV, Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." International Children's Bible translates the same verse, "If I don't wash your feet, then you are not one of my people." You know, I grew up with the Bible in Korean version, which was directly translated from Greek for the New Testament that includes the Gospels. The literal translation of same verse from the Korean version, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no relationship with me." Well, there is a Korean words, a sentence there. I know Reverend J. Man Lim and Mrs. Angela Lim understand the Korean expression. But yes, it is about your mutual loving relationship with Jesus and your relationships with other people that you are called to love and serve. In this sense, foot washing is more than an act of humility and servant leadership. Professor Richard E. Connell comments on this foot washing event in Wesley 1 volume commentary. Quote, in Peter's view, it is an act beneath the dignity of his Lord. But Christ will undergo an event even greater humiliation as his ultimate act of love, the humiliation of the cross. Thus, the foot washing in John, like the bread and wine of the synoptics, foreshadows and interprets Christ's death. Furthermore, Professor Connell highlights the event in one sentence conclusion. Quote, this is not just servant leadership. It is sacrificial leadership. Unquote. Jesus proclaims and underlines why he has washed his disciples' feet in his own words. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Yes, we are called to serve one another. Then how can we serve joyfully? This morning's First Peter passage shows many examples of serving others. It is interesting to realize that Apostle Peter, whose feet had been washed by Jesus, wrote this First Peter about how to serve others. I'm sure Peter must have been truly and sincerely inspired and moved by the act of Jesus through his foot washing for him. Yes, this passage really shows excellent examples and applications in loving and serving others. Verse 8, above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. When you keep constant loving relationships with others, you would love serving others joyfully. How about verse 9? Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Yes, this application point is straightforward. Verse 10, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Discover your spiritual and social gifts and other talents so that you can use them in serving others effectively and joyfully. Finally, verse 11 shows more detailed instructions. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. How you speak to another person, how you interact with another person, and everything else in your relationships truly matter. Because when it's done kindly and lovingly, God may be glorified. See, your every single conversation Every single act should resonate God's love among people. Jesus proclaims in his Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Moreover, Apostle Paul urges in Galatians, "Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Here, what is the law of Christ? It is love, God's love. And this law can be shown through your heartfelt service to others. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I can go on and on with more and more references throughout the Bible regarding serving God and people sincerely and joyfully. But here is the main point. Serving God or serving people should not be any of your burdens, pressures, or stresses, but an important source of God's joy in your life. Jesus clearly proclaims in John, "If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." Abiding in Christ's love involves serving God and serving people by sharing God's love in actions. And Jesus concludes with this uplifting message, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Therefore, when you serve God and people, you will experience this joy because your service makes meaningful impacts and differences, whether it's huge or small, not only in other people's lives, but also in your own life and in your own heart. When you have this joy from serving God and serving people, you can be strengthened more than ever, just as Nehemiah proclaimed before. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Next Sunday, I will be sharing with you the third guiding principle of our new vision sermon series, Lead Courageously, to be continued. Thanks be to God. Amen.